My name is Garland Robinson. When Paul was writing to the Philippian church, he sets forth a list of qualities by which the Christian's life should be patterned. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, as well as any other attributes of virtue and anything worthy of praise," he says, "think on these things." Paul exhorts the brethren to literally fill their lives with all the things that characterize moral virtues and attributes. He compels them to make these virtues the very object of their careful attention and study so as to put them into practice, to think what they are, think on the obligation they have to observe them, and to think of the influence that they could have in the world if they would only live as God has commanded them to live. The word think is translated from a Greek word which means to make a conclusion by logical deduction, to take an inventory of, or to reckon, or to reason. Paul is making an intense proclamation that Christians should and must reason through the things that the Bible teaches. Paul expected them to take inventory of the meanings of the words that he had written. He expected them to examine the evidence and make a logical conclusion based upon the facts of their study. God's always required man to use his mind to assimilate that information and to make proper conclusions based upon what man found. God made man in his own image. Yet God is a spirit, and man has a spiritual nature and soul just like God has given him. That soul or spiritual nature will live eternally. But also, God made man so that man could communicate and understand. God made man a being with which he himself could communicate. In time past, God used prophets like Isaiah to convey his message and his will to the people. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God expected man to be able to reason. Israel had turned from God. God used this time to chasten his people as well as to reprove them. This process of reasoning together would have been useless and meaningless without man's capacity to ingest that information and his ability to make a rational conclusion based upon the evidence that was given. The people could use their experiences to know that they had wandered from God and that they would have nothing without God. All blessings come from God. They were able to apprehend the fact that their idol worship was doing them no good. It was only angering God, the one who could save them. These evidences in hand, they could properly discern to either obey God and eat of the good of the land, or they could rebel against God and be devoured with the sword. The people had to make a decision. The choice was theirs. They could not serve two masters. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 6 and verse 24. You try to serve two masters, you love the one and hate the other. That's just simply the way that it works. All right, so the Bible says the people had the mind and ability to make the choice that God required of them, and yet they often rejected it. It was customary for the Apostle Paul to preach in the synagogue of the Jews. On one occasion in Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, we read that he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul used the Old Testament Scripture to set about a rational discussion concerning Jesus Christ. Paul knew his audience, and he knew their needs. And he also knew that they were well acquainted with the Old Testament Scriptures. He not only offered Scripture to prove his premise, he expounded upon its meaning and set forth a logical argument from those passages which proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Christ, who was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. That presentation that he made before them demanded rational and logical thinking by those who heard it. The audience was expected to examine the truth of God's Word and then weigh that evidence and then come to a conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. We read in Acts 17 and verse 4 that the result was some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Many people made the logical conclusion that this Jesus whom Paul preached was indeed the Christ. Their conclusion led them to believe and follow the teaching set forth by Paul and Silas. They believed that. They repented of their sins, confessed faith in Jesus that He is the divine Son of God, the fulfillment of prophecy, He is the Messiah, and they submitted to being immersed into water for the forgiveness of their sins. Many today have totally ignored and disregarded rational thought in all matters of religion. Some have misdefined faith as merely a leap in the dark, when clearly God defines faith as obedience based upon and resulting from solid facts and evidence. When you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible, you find of all those great characters, men and women of the Old Testament, it wasn't a leap in the dark, it wasn't a blind faith, but it was based upon the evidence that they had been given that God's Word was true. In James chapter 2 and verse 17 and verse 24 as well, we find that salvation comes about as a result of obedience to the will of God and not only by believing the Word of God. Others have claimed that religious matters are only governed by emotion, that is, how a person feels. Yet Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. So if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So the opposite of that is true. If we don't keep his commandments, then we don't love him. Faithful gospel preachers preach love when they preach obedience to the will of God. Though the world and liberals among us would like to make love and law mutually exclusive, they're not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. God loved man. He loved man so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to live among men, show them the kind of living God requires, to die for man's sins, and be raised the third day from the dead, victorious over death, showing us that complete reliance and obedience upon God is the will of God. In return, God only requires that we submit to His will. Man can know God's will. You remember what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But notice the condition here. If ye continue in my word. That is a big word there, isn't it? If. We've got to continue in the will of God. In order for man to know God's will, man must use his God-given abilities to make logical conclusions based upon deductive reasoning. That is, we've got to think. We've got to use the reasoning capacity that God has given us, and to each and every one, we have the ability to understand the will of God. And once man realizes that he is in sin, and that sin separates one from God, he must desire, or should desire, to be reconciled back to God. Reconciliation, or being made one back with God again, is only found in and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, man can only contact that blood that Jesus shed in His death when we reenact that death. Notice what we read in Romans 6 in verse 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is, Jesus shed His blood in His death. And when we take part of that death, and that is done when we die to sin, we turn our mind around. Our life changes. We no longer live according to the course of this world and the wickedness that it's involved in it. But we turn our life around and we die to it. We're buried in water. That old man of sin is destroyed. Romans 6 and verse 6. When we go down into the water, we contact the blood of Christ and we're raised up to walk a newness of life. The logical conclusion then is that in order to contact the blood of Jesus, that blood which can reconcile man back to God, man must be baptized. The Apostle Peter proclaims, "Baptism doth also now save us," 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's not the water alone, but it's the obedience that we contact the blood of Christ when we do God's will. It's also not a meritorious act, or it's not a work that saves us. It is, however, acts or works of obedience to God's word that'll save. God has never required man to act without facts, without evidence. God has never left man to his own devices, nor in need to make a leap in the dark. God's always communicated His will to man in a very clear fashion. And that will can easily be understood if we will honestly weigh the evidence and draw only such conclusion that is warranted by that evidence. Friend, do you believe in the Lord? You can obey Him. You can have salvation. Your life can be turned around today. If you truly believe, willing to turn away from your sin, confess faith in Him as the Savior, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, you can be raised up to be a new person, a new creature in Christ, and so live to be pleasing in His sight.